Well, friends, it's been a few years since I was a teenager, at least 10. Didn't know what kind of response I'd get for that one. But I do remember my teenage years, and I remember as a teenager that we would often get together. We would often show up at someone's house and hang out. And the great thing about being a teenager is that you don't even need to necessarily know the person well. If you're part of the youth ministry and you got a friend of a friend of a friend, and they've invited some people over, you end up just being able to go over to their house. And I remember as our youth group, we would gather together frequently and show up at someone's house. There were times, though, that I would arrive at someone's house only to find out it was that person's birthday. And that is an awkward situation when you're not prepared for it. Because you would get to the house and you would walk in, you'd start to see some streamers on the ceiling, some balloons around. You'd look around and see some gifts in the corner that had birthday paper on it and begin to wonder whether they were preparing for one of the parents for the next couple days or if it was somebody that you knew. And over a short period of time, you'd find out that the person who you thought you were hanging out with, it was their birthday and you're unprepared. And so we start hanging out, talking, and all of a sudden a parent comes in and they say, hey, this is, you know, Johnny's birthday. We're going to celebrate Johnny right now. And everybody sings happy birthday. And somehow everybody else in the youth group had known that it was the person's birthday. And so one by one, they present gifts to the individual. And you're standing there knowing that you don't have a gift. You're standing there hoping that they pass you in person and person and person and person, and they receive these gifts. No matter how good or bad they are, the person who's the center of attention just responds with great delight. Oh, look at this gift that I've got. And they are overwhelmed, and then it gets to you. You just kind of stand there hoping that they just kind of pass on. Everybody's staring at you, waiting for you to hand the gift, and you've got nothing. And so finally, the middle of this awkwardness, they just kind of move on to the next person. It was overwhelming to come without anything in my hands, to come to a birthday without anything. I realized that there would be many of these moments that we would show up at youth group or a teen's birthday, and if I didn't have something, that I would be in trouble. I'd feel awkward. So Tim Crooks and I, we decided that we needed to rectify this situation, and the very next birthday, which was our friend Jason Clapp, we decided it was time for us to go out and get something. And so we went out and we bought a Get Well Soon card and a package of Tic Tac or of certs, of which we ate half of them. And so when we got to the house and it was his birthday, we had this great pride as we gave him this card that made him laugh because it was Get Well Soon, we're sorry about your surgery, and we gave him a half-eaten package of certs, and everybody in the room laughed. I mean, it was a horrendous gift, but at least we didn't come empty-handed. The worst thing to do is to show up somewhere empty-handed. And this morning as we talk about this last visitation of the for the birth of Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you about the Magi who showed up, and they ensured that they weren't empty-handed, and the importance that we learn from their arrival, their visitation. So if you look up at the screen to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is where what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. What we know is that these magi were likely astrologers, individuals who studied the stars. They would look into the stars and would pay attention to the positioning of various stars, and they would be able to determine when specific events would take place. That their skill set was one that was greatly sought after by those who were rich, those who were famous. They wanted to know how they could win battles, whether or not their time in a place of ruling was going to last. They were known to identify individuals who were born, who were going to be great men or great women. When a certain star appeared, they knew whether or not that was tied to an individual. And in this moment, in this story, the star of Jesus, this star that they identify, is tied to Jesus Christ. It's saying to them that the Messiah has come, the King has come, the promised one that Israel had been waiting for years had arrived. And we find the Magi making their way to Bethlehem to see Jesus. And we're going to talk about this in a few moments, we read that they bring gifts. And what I want you to think about this morning is this. As these Magi arrive towards Jesus with gifts in their hands, they show us something about how we need to respond to God. They show us something about how we need to respond to Jesus. And so I want to look at that this morning. The first thing I want to suggest is our gift should recognize His superiority. Our gift should recognize His superiority. You may not realize this, but in the Middle East, in the ancient world, one would never come to a superior individual without a gift in their hands. That you were always, if you were going to come before a king, or you're going to come before a prince or some nobleman, you had to bring a gift. It would be a great insult for an individual to arrive at a location where there was somebody who was superior. It would be a great insult to arrive there empty-handed. And so we read about these Magi who arrive with these great gifts in their hands because they know that they are not just visiting any individual. They are visiting somebody who's superior to them. Somebody who's greater. I mean, these are rich individuals. These are famous individuals. And yet these Magi seem to know that this little baby in a trough, this baby, this child, is greater than even them. He's superior. It's interesting how our perspective on other people determines how we respond to people. There are those who we feel are just a little bit lower than us. I don't know what that type of person is for you. Maybe it's a little child. Maybe it's somebody who's less educated. Maybe it's somebody who has less money. I don't know. But there are moments we find ourselves just responding to people that in our minds we think this person is just a little bit lower. They are newbies in the organization. I've been here in the organization for X number of years, and this is a newbie. And maybe you've gone around your office and you see the newbie, and you just look at that person and go, oh yeah, they'll get it at some point. And that person goes to talk to you, and you give them a few moments, but you don't spend a lot of time with them because they're just a newbie. They're in a lower level. They're just entry-level position, and so you give them very little attention because they're below you. Then there are those that are your peers, those who walk shoulder to shoulder. And with those individuals, you treat them with some respect. You give them time. You will have conversations. You'll talk about what's going on in your life. You may have a deep enough relationship that you will open up and share about the deep things in your heart, the dreams, the aspirations, the challenges. But with the peers, you give them a certain level of response. But then there are those who are above us. Those who are superior, those who may have a position based upon their place in the workforce or based upon your home or based upon your family or some element of society. It's like when you're at work and the boss says something, everybody listens. I mean, Joe next to you may say something and you may give it some time to think about. You may consider it. You may reflect upon it. But when the boss speaks, you listen. You give the person above you greater attention, greater recognition because of their position. Our perspective on someone tells us how we respond to them. Second Tim Crook story for the day. Tim and I were hanging out one summer, and we got having some water fights, and so there was a bunch of us in our backyard, and we were grabbing buckets and filling them up, and we were like soaking people. We actually got banned from a house one time. My friend Jason Clapp, we were over at his house, and we got in this big water fight, and Tim soaked his mom, and at one point the front door opened up, and Tim took the bucket of water and threw it right through the kitchen, and the entire kitchen was soaked. We got banned from the house for a few weeks. That was a bad situation. But this one day, we're at my house, and we're having this big water fight, and we're soaking, and everybody, all the teens who are there, they're all soaking, having tons of fun. And Tim's got the hose, and he goes, "Hey, Jeff, watch this." It's like, "What are you going to do?" "Just watch." He says, "Get your mom." I was like, "What? Get your mom." So I ring the doorbell, and all of a sudden my mom comes to the door, and she's standing there. She can see that we're soaking wet. She's like, she's smiling. "What? Why?" "Mom, come on out. I got to tell you something." "I'm not coming out." I said, "No, come on out. It's incredibly important." Still smiling. I said, come on out. And I don't know what I said, but I convinced my mom to step outside of the house, and she stood on the porch. And Tim was there with a hose that he had kinked. And all of a sudden, he lets go of the kink, and he goes, "Oh, the hose is out of control." And he starts spraying it at my mom and soaked her completely. Now, I got to tell you something. My mom didn't get angry a whole lot, but she was not happy this day. She was so angry, and I remember Tim just kind of fluffing it off, and so we went on with the day, and later on I came home, and I started talking to my mom, and I said, I could tell that something was wrong. It's like, "Mom, what's the problem?" Tim soaked me today. "Oh, Mom, it's just water, it'll dry." But then she said, "It's not about getting wet." She said, "I'm an adult. I'm your mom. He showed me no respect. I'm his superior. He shouldn't have treated me like one of his peers. He should have treated me like somebody that deserved to be treated with honor." And it hit me so hard that what she was saying is that there are certain people in society that are superior, not in their value to society, but based upon their position, based upon what deserves honor. And at that moment, he had not treated her the way you're supposed to treat somebody who's in a higher position. There was a reception for Sir Robert Mayer. He was a musician who was having his 100th birthday party. And at this birthday party, there was Lady Diana Cooper. She was a glamorous socialite in both London and Paris. And she was making her way around this gathering, this birthday party, and she's hobnobbing with various people. And she found herself a few feet away from this lady who seemed to be very friendly, had a great smile, and seemed to know Lady Diana Cooper. And so Cooper begins to talk with her, and they begin to carry on a conversation. And the two of them are laughing, and she recognizes that she doesn't really know who this lady is because her eyesight is failing. And she wishes that she did, because this lady seems to know who she is. And so she continues to talk, and they're talking about everything. She's chatting with her like she's just a Joe Blow on the street. And so she gets a little bit closer because she wants to see who she is. And they continue to talk and laugh, and she gets a little bit closer. And they continue to talk and laugh, she gets a little bit closer. And now they're almost face-to-face, and as she just kind of does a one glance over her, she realizes this lady is wearing these magnificent jewels. And then it strikes her. This is Queen Elizabeth. And all of a sudden, Lady Diana Cooper feels incredibly embarrassed, curtsies, and she says, Ma'am, I am so sorry. I didn't recognize you without the crown." Here's a baby without a crown. Here's the Son of God, the King of Kings, without a crown. And there are these magi could have easily showed up and said, he doesn't got a crown, so we'll just treat him like any other baby. But they knew that he was superior. Something had spoken to them. The star revealed that this was going to be the Messiah. And without the crown, he still was superior to them. And he deserved their gift. He deserved their gift. Friends, let me ask you something. How many times do we miss out on how superior God is? How many times do we respond to God like he's somebody lower, or he's somebody on par with us, shoulder to shoulder? We treat him just like the average Joe, like Lady Diana Cooper had treated the Queen. We talk to him just like he's this buddy, this pal, and we don't give him the honor and the respect that he deserves. There are times when we come into worship and we sing songs, but we don't recognize that God is the superior being, that he's this God who's not just our best friend, but he is the creator. He holds it all together. He's superior. What about our giving? Do we give to God based upon Him giving to us? Or do we give to Him because He's superior? What about when it comes to how we approach the Bible? Do we approach His Word like it's just another book, just another religious book that we can pick and choose what we like, what we want to hold on to? Or do we take it like this is coming from a superior being? What about our prayer times in this instant access society that we live in, where we text one another and we email quickly, and these quick little responses? How often do we approach God in prayer with the text type or email type of prayer? Oh God, I'm in trouble right now. Could you help me? Oh God, could you just be with me as I go into this meeting? I'm not saying that He doesn't appreciate those quick moments of conversation, but when we treat God like He's just a text message away and we miss out on His superiority, I think we give Him less than what He deserves. You see, He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He controls the entire universe. He's God, friends. He's not just our best friend. He is the God of this universe. And while they stood there and saw this baby, they recognized that this baby was more than a baby. He was the greatest individual to ever walk planet Earth. And He deserved a gift that reflected His superiority. Friends, we've got to recognize the superiority of God. I know we talk about Him being our best friend, and I don't want you to lose out on that element. But there's some times where we treat Him so casually that we miss out that He's God, that He is God. That there are times in our lifestyle that we treat His grace so cheaply, as if He's just this pass on sin. And He is the God of gods. He is in control of everything, and He sent His Son. We've got to offer Him that which recognizes His superiority. Our gifts should recognize His superiority. Number two, our gifts should reflect His worth. The Bible says that they brought Him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If you were here Christmas Eve, you will know that that Steve Furtick's little daughter got it wrong. It was not gold, ori, and ari. It was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's for those who were here on Christmas Eve. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's absolutely incredible. They probably didn't fully recognize what they were bringing Jesus. These were gifts that were of great worth. But they meant something within society. Gold was reserved for a king. And as they presented Mary and Joseph the gold, it was an act that God was using these magi to say, this individual is not just a baby, he's the king. The frankincense was something that was a gift of divinity. It was something that was used for divinity. It was something that was offered in the sacrifices within the Old Testament. If you brought a sacrifice, you brought frankincense also. And as they present this to Mary and Joseph, they are declaring that not only is He the king, but He's also God. I mean, he's not just a special person. He's God. And then the myrrh was a gift for a man. It was used for anointing for mission, and it was also used to cover up the stench of death. And while they handed the myrrh to Mary, it spoke of both the anointing of Jesus' mission upon this planet and also spoke of the death that he would face 33 years later. They were not just saying that He was a superior individual. They were saying by their gifts, these gifts reflect Your worth. They speak of You being King of kings. They speak of You being God, and they speak of You being man. God and man. No other individual could be called this. You are worth more than anybody else. Their gifts reflected the worth of the individual they were before. There was an old man who was struggling in his countenance. He would eat at the table, and there were times where his eyes would kind of bounce around and his hands would tremor. And as he would try to lift the spoon to his mouth, he would place it in his mouth. But often the food would fall before it got to his mouth. And there were moments that as the food got into his mouth, it would drop and he would begin to drool. He would drop the utensils sometimes. Now this old man lived with his son and his daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law was quite upset when she got married to her husband. She didn't know that they would be taking in his father in his older age. And so she became quite frustrated. She wasn't happy because every time she'd make a nice meal, anytime she'd have guests over, this man would create such a mess and make such a scene for himself. And so after a number of times of this embarrassment, she decided that she was done with the situation, and she placed him in the corner of their kitchen. And he would sit there by himself, and she would give him an earthen bowl that was very inexpensive, and he would sit there, and if he dropped the food, it wouldn't land on the table. If he drooled, it wouldn't be close to the table. And so he would be put into the corner every day as they would eat around the table. He was just off in the distance. And he would eat, and he would tremor, and he would drop food, and he would drool from his mouth, and his eyes would be all over the place, and he just manifested all these terrible signs. Until one day he dropped the bowl of food and made an incredible mess. The daughter got so upset, she said, "This is ridiculous. He's acting like a pig. And if he's going to act like a pig, we'll treat him like a pig." And so the story goes that she built a little trough and would place his food in the trough so that if he spilled it, it would land in the trough. Put him in the corner and he would just every day eat from this trough, this embarrassing, humiliating trough. And she was happy with that. One day, the couple was sitting in the living room, and they were noticing that their four-year-old son was playing with some wood. And they were quite impressed that he seemed so intent on what he was building. And they turned to the boy, and they said, "Hey, son, what are you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm just building something." "Son, well, what are you building?" He says, "Mom, Dad, I'm building a trough for you and Dad when you get old and I become a big man." And at that moment, it struck this lady. That while this man wasn't offering a whole lot of value to their family, that his worth was much greater than the way she was treating him. She realized that if she placed herself in his shoes, that she would be dishonored by the way she was treated. She was worth so much more. She had looked after her son. She had cared for him. She had spent countless nights looking after her son. The husband and wife had poured into this child. Could there ever be a day when they may not be able to do those things, that their worth would diminish? And they reversed it and put him back at the table. So he sat there, the father sat there for every meal thereafter. Friends, it's interesting in this story of the Magi that they come to the baby and they determine his worth even though he has nothing to offer them at this very moment. At the very moment, this is just a little child. He's not going to conquer lands for them. He's not on a cross for them. He doesn't have wise words to say for them. And yet they recognize his worth. And so often in our lives, the only time we recognize the worth of God is when he does something for us. The only time we're willing to give him something is when he shows his worth. But in those moments where it feels like he is in the corner and he's not offering a whole lot, we may not treat him the way that he deserves to be treated. You see, it's so easy when God's doing great things in our lives to worship him. I mean, friends, if you go home today and someone puts $1 million check in your mailbox and says, "I just want to bless you," you're going to jump up and shout, I'm assuming, you're going to shout, maybe even do a little dance. Gordon, you might even do a little dance if you had $1 million. I'd pay to see that. Anyways, we would do a little dance because someone had dropped something. And we would say, "God, you're so faithful. You're so worthy because he's blessed us. You have some disease or some sickness. And all of a sudden the doctors come in and they go, 'We don't understand it. There's no disease there anymore. There's no sickness. Your bill is clean.'" You'd start to praise God. You'd give him everything because he showed his worth. If you were facing a situation at work and it looked like you were not going to get the raise, you were not going to get the promotion, and all of a sudden, last moment, the 11th hour, all of a sudden your boss comes in and says, "We want you to be that new person. We want to give you a raise." You would begin to praise God. Anytime that God steps in, it's easy to worship him. But friends, when he's just a little child, these Magi realize that he's still worth the gifts. In the moments when he's giving, in the moments where it doesn't seem like he's giving, he's still worth what we have to give him. He's still worth it. You see, you don't just give to him when he does something. You don't just give to him when he offers something. You give to him based upon his worth. Who is he? He is the King. He is God. He is man and God together in one body. He's Jesus Christ. He's unlike anybody else. His worth deserves our gifts. His worth deserves our gifts, not the things that we get from him, but who he is. Who he is. It speaks of his value. There are times that we worship him based upon his position. But friends, we need to worship him based upon his worth. That it speaks to his character. I don't know about you, but I've had moments where I've been a little bit addicted to eBay. Anybody with me? Everybody know what eBay is? How many people don't know what eBay is? Just raise your hand. Okay, Eileen, just you. All right, I'll tell you this week in the office. eBay is one of these online bidding sites, and quite a few years ago, I went online, and I thought, well, I'm just going to start searching for stuff. I started looking for all kinds of things to see what you could buy. I found out they sell hockey cards online, and basketball cards and baseball cards. And my wife wasn't really happy that I found out about this. But I remember during camp seasons, I would go back to my office, and I just need like a five-minute breather. And so I'd jump onto eBay, and I'd look for rookie cards. There were certain rookie cards I wanted. I wanted Patrick Waugh's rookie card. I'm not a Habs fan, but I know that that card is valuable. And if you go and you were to buy immediately, the card is worth probably $4,000 to $5,000. That's a little outside my budget. But every now and then, one of these rookie cards, graded 9 or higher, would be online at $0. But you had to bid on it. And so I'd put in a dollar, see if I could get a rookie card, like a $4,000 or $5,000 rookie card worth a dollar, or get it for a dollar. And I'd put it in a bid, and I'd enter it, and no sooner had I entered it, I'd get this little ping, and I'd look, and it says, you've been outbid. Someone's got it for $2. It's like, all right, if that's the way you want to be, we'll try it a little bit. I'll offer $3 on this card. I mean, it's a $4,000 card. I'll offer $3. And so I type in $3 and press submit, and they'd ask you the question, are you willing to put are you willing to spend this money on this card? You gotta make some kind of commitment. Yes, I am. Submit, and it would go through, and all of a sudden ping, you've been outbid. $4. It's like, oh, okay, we're at war now. And I would go back and forth and back and forth, and there would come a point in my life where I would think this. Is this card worth my wife being angry with me for? If I go past this bid, if I go for the price that I need to get past this bidder, my wife's not going to be happy if I spend X number of dollars. Is it really worth it? And I'd come to this place and I'd go, you know what? This card is an amazing card, but it's not worth, in my life at this point, it's not worth me bidding much further, and I'd back off. There's got to be a point in our lives where we push beyond the backing off when it comes to what we give God. There's got to come a place where we go, God, I will never be outbid by something else in my life for what you deserve. That you are so worthy that even if somebody says, I'll offer you this, I'll go, no, I'll counteract it because God deserves this. Even if my mind gets distracted over here, or I'm offered this, and if somebody wants to outbid, hey, no, come and spend time with me, and you go, that's such a great person, but you know what? No, God's worth so much more. I'm going to give him a little bit more than what that person's worth, because God's worth so much more. You see, there is no price that's worth backing away for from God. Because friends, I want to tell you, he's worth every dollar you give to him. He's worth every worship you give to him. He's worth every minute you give to him. He's worth every talent you give to him. There's never a price that you go, man, I got ripped off, because God's worth is so incredible. You will never meet anybody like him. Our gift should reflect his worth. His worth. Our gift should reflect his worth. At what point is God worthy of our gifts? And so our gifts should recognize his superiority. Our gift should reflect his worth. And lastly, our gift should represent our sacrifice. Should represent our sacrifice. The Bible tells us that the Magi traveled from afar. Let me just kind of break your Hallmark version of the Magi. We sing the song, We Three Kings. Friends, there likely weren't three kings. There were likely a few or a number of these Magi. We have no idea. There's three gifts, but that doesn't mean there were three Magi. These three Magi didn't show up by themselves. They would need to travel between 2 and 3 months to get to Bethlehem. 2 to 3 months. That meant, first of all, that it would take a couple months to prepare. They would have to get all the basics they need, the food for the travels. They would have to get enough money for the travels, both there and the way back. So this is going to be about a four to six month endeavor. They would have to get all the money. They'd have to get all the food. Because they were going on this long trip, there was going to be a whole bunch of peril. They would have the money from the for the basics. They would have this great gold, this great myrrh, this great frankincense, which incidentally, one billionaire hired a team of researchers to find out how much this was worth. They determined that the value of these three gifts were likely worth $3 million in today's world. So they are bringing this extraordinary set of gifts. They're bringing all the basics that they need for this 4 to 6 month journey. They are going to be traveling at peril with all this costly stuff. So they likely have an entourage of soldiers that they're going to have to pay for. Friends, I want to tell you that these guys didn't just go, hey, we see a star. Let's just get a little bit of gold, a little bit of myrrh, a little bit of frankincense and just show up at the manger and give this to Jesus. We're not even sure if Jesus was still a baby. Many historians believe that Jesus was likely around 2 years old at this point. But it took a long time, a lot of money. It was incredibly costly for them to show up to this place, to Jesus. And if these magi had have arrived in their fancy gowns, and this large entourage, and all these camels, and all these soldiers, and they arrived, and then they simply did the act that we read about where they bowed down before Jesus. Mary and Joseph would have been overwhelmed with what they gave, what they sacrificed to show up for their son. But they didn't just stop at the preparations. They give about $3 million worth of gifts. Friends, I want to tell you something. They received nothing back from Jesus that day. Nothing. And yet, they sacrificed a great amount because our gift should always reflect sacrifice. It should always reflect sacrifice. I don't know what you did on Christmas morning. We have a tradition at our house. We open up stockings. Ainsley always plays the Celine Dion Christmas album, a specific song that gets everybody up around 7 o'clock. Cinnamon buns in the oven, going to do coffee. And we come down, everybody's got bedhead, we usually have our ball caps on, we come down, we open stockings, we read the Christmas story and pray and take some time to focus in on Jesus and then go into our gifts. So we start with stockings. And, you know, we handed all the kids their stockings and watching them open stuff and get excited. And so Ainsley gave me my stocking and she does a great job. She gives me all kinds of creative things. I'm just blown away by how well she does. I got 3/4 of the way down the stocking and I pulled out something. It was a package of hockey cards. My wife hates hockey cards. She found my Tim Hortons hockey cards in my desk drawer. I've been hiding them there so that she doesn't know I'm buying them. She hates them. I've got all kinds of hockey cards in my basement, and she, I don't know how many conversations we've had about this. What are those hockey cards worth? I said, oh, they're worth so much money. They're not worth any money sitting in my basement. And she will call them stupid. In fact, when we moved here, she wrote on my box of cards, Jeff's stupid hockey cards. She hates my sports cards. And I open up my stocking, and there's a package of hockey cards, Leaf hockey cards at that. And I turned to Ainsley and I said, hockey cards, you truly do love me. Because she was willing to sacrifice her own wishes, her own wants, to bring me pleasure, to bring a smile to my face. So small, but what a great sacrifice, friends. You see, our gifts to Jesus should always be sacrificial. They should always be sacrificial. I think about the story in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 24. David's been told that he's supposed to do a census. And instead of doing a census, he gathers a military army. And he's somewhat into this process. And all of a sudden, he feels the conviction of God. And he realizes that he's disobeyed God, that God has told him to take a census, and he hasn't done it. And so Gad comes to David and says, hey, David, the only way you're going to rectify things, the only way that God's going to be pleased with you again is you're going to have to build an altar on the threshing floor of Arunna, the Jebusite. And David's like, okay, I can do that. I want God's pleasure back. And so he goes to Arunna and he's like, I need to build an altar on the threshing floor. And Arunna goes,
David, listen, you're the king. You're the king. Listen, anything you want, yours, any piece of land, any of my materials, any of my cattle, anything you want, you're the king. I'll give you anything you want. And look what David says on the screen. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24. I won't offer to God that which cost me nothing. I feel that there are times in our spirituality where we give God the re-gifts. You know the re-gifts? It's that gift that you didn't really want in the first place, and you figure that somebody else wants it, or you dislike the person so much that they might as well have it. So someone gives you a gift, you go, oh, and you fake it, you know, because we're Christians, right? So we want to be nice. Oh, lovely. And you know that's going into the re-gift closet. And then it comes to Christmas and you're going to somebody's place and you're in some kind of gift exchange, or you got a relative you haven't bought something for and you forgot and you need something last moment. You get that gift and you go, hey, I'll just give it to them, and you wrap it and you give it away. First of all, it didn't cost you anything. Number two, you didn't even really care about losing it. And there are times where we approach God and it cost us nothing. And we really didn't care about giving it anyways. We didn't really care about giving that amount. We didn't really care about giving our effort in singing. We didn't really care about giving our skills. We really didn't care a whole lot. It didn't cost us a whole lot. We gave it to him. Yeah, God, you want to use it? Go ahead and use it. It didn't cost a whole lot. But friends, I think that what we need to think about as we go into 2018 is that the things that we give to God should be sacrificial. The things that we give to Jesus need to be sacrificial. These magi showed us that the gifts we bring to Jesus shouldn't just reflect his superiority. They shouldn't just reflect his worth, but they should reflect our sacrifice, our willingness to go beyond. When was the last time you gave to God something that was an inconvenience to you? I'm not trying to say that in a scolding way, because I see it every time, every week in this church, people who go in beyond, who become inconvenienced for somebody else. But when you come into worship and you don't feel like it, I don't know about you, but I've eaten too much, got a little bit of a cold, need some more sleep, and it's sometimes hard to come into worship. It's inconvenient. But when I push myself, it becomes a sacrifice. When I don't want to bless the Lord, I just want to go back home and get into bed where it's nice and warm. It's an inconvenience that becomes a sacrifice. And I do what David says, I will speak to myself and say, I will bless the Lord. And even though I don't feel like it, I begin to raise my hands. Even though the week's been terrible, I don't feel like it, but I begin to worship. I declare his goodness, even though I'm facing something that's incredibly difficult. Oh, it doesn't feel good. It feels inconvenient, but it's a sacrifice. And that's what he deserves, is my sacrifice. When I give financially, for some of us, it's an incredible sacrifice. And maybe that's why some of us don't give, because it's too much of a sacrifice. But doesn't the one who sacrificed his all deserve our sacrifice? And some of us, we don't want to get involved in too many areas of church because we are so busy. But at what point do we make the inconvenient sacrifice to give God of our service, our skills, so that his kingdom might advance? Our time, our energies. You see, friends, he doesn't deserve what is convenient for us. He deserves what's inconvenient. He deserves what causes us to go, ouch. He deserves that which causes us to count the cost. He deserves that which brings a little bit of discomfort into our life. He deserves our sacrifice. The one who laid it all down deserves more than just that which is convenient. Our gift should represent our sacrifice. And so these magi, they recognize his superiority. They offer a gift that represents his worth. And they offer a gift that reflects their sacrifice. Their sacrifice. This Christmas, I was really excited about Christmas Day. We love Christmas. I don't know about you, but Christmas Day is my favorite day of the year, and we were so excited, and we were excited to give our kids some gifts, and it's great seeing the responses. But I had this one gift for Ainsley that I had bought for her. It's for some of our travels, and I had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to give her this gift. And I said to our kids, I was like, I don't know how she's going to respond. She's probably going to say, why'd you spend this money on this? And so I bought this gift. I was so excited. So I gave her, I put it near the end. I accidentally wrapped it in the wrong wrapping paper because we have a theme in our tree. Like everything's the same color. Everything's organized. It's beautiful. But this one gift stood out because I wrapped it in the wrong paper, conveniently. And so I waited till the end, and she enjoyed the gifts, and then I handed her this gift, and she responded. She's like, Jeff! And I said, well, I've been putting some money aside and want to buy that for you. And friends, I got to tell you something. It cost me. I could have put the money towards something else. It cost me. But there was no greater delight that Christmas morning than giving someone I loved something that meant something to them, something that was sacrificial, something that brought a smile to her face. And I think about that moment, how great it felt to recognize how great my wife is, how much I value her, and something that costs something. And I think that's what people who love other people do. And when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we head into 2018, we've got to ask ourselves, do we love God enough to bring him gifts that show his superiority? Do we love God enough that we're willing to give him gifts that reflect his worth? And do we love him enough to sacrificially give, to bring ourselves past the place of convenience to the place of inconvenience? I want you to look at this verse on the screen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What's God looking for from you? What's he looking for from you? He's not looking for you to attend church, although that's important. He's not looking for you to give, that's important. He's not looking for you to sing, that's important. He is looking for your life to be offered to him as a sacrifice. He is looking for you to say, God, here I am. Here's everything of me. You deserve it all. I give you my life. I give you my words. I give you my giftings. I give you my worship. I give you my finances. I give you my time. I give you my energy because you are superior. You are the king. You are God and man. You are the most incredible being. And I sacrifice to you because you have sacrificed for me. I give you it all. And friends, as you go into 2018, the question I want you to ask yourself is, what am I willing to bring to Jesus? What am I willing to bring to Jesus? It's easy to say, oh, I could do some more next year. But friends, this question causes us to reflect. What more can I bring to Jesus in 2018? Pastor Steve, would you come back? I'm going to ask that you would stand with me this morning. I said to Pastor Steve, I want to end with worship. I know this is just one element of true worship. True worship involves our entire being. It's what you do with your life this week. It's the words you give. It's the money that you give. It's your talents that you give. It's the energies that you give. But at this moment, I think we need to worship the King of Kings. I think we need to worship the Jesus who's both God and man. I think we need to worship him because he's superior. He's greater than any king. He's greater than any prime minister. We need to worship him because of his worth. And we need to worship him because he sacrificed it all for us. You may not feel like it. This may be inconvenient for you. You may feel tired. But friends, he deserves our worship. Don't come into this moment empty-handed. Let's give it our all. Pastor Steve, would you lead us?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. We'll sing this together. Sing like never before. soul, I'll worship your holy name. Sing that again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your home. Sing it like this. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy. With one voice, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Oh Lord, worship your holy name.
Hallelujah, God. They walked for 2 to 3 months to find a young child who at that moment would bring very little to their life. They paid such an incredible cost because the one that they looked upon was superior. They had never met somebody whose position was higher. They walked great distance and gave great wealth because this child was the Son of God. This child was King of Kings. This child
would offer his life in sacrifice. This child was worth every penny they spent. And friends, today as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I'd ask that you would search your heart and say, God, am I bringing you something that reflects who you are? Am I bringing you something that reflects your superiority? Am I bringing you something that reflects your worth? Am I bringing something that may be inconvenient, but is a great sacrifice to the one who gave a sacrifice for me? Oh God, search our hearts. Let 2018 be a year where we give everything we've got. Let us never hold back. Let us never reserve things. Let us never stop bidding for your pleasure, because you are worth it. You are so worth it. No one looking around. You're here today, you'd say, Pastor, I've either walked away from God or I've never started a relationship with him. I'm here today to tell you that this Jesus, God in flesh, didn't stay as a baby, didn't stay as a child, didn't stay as a man. He went to a cross 33 years later. And he died for every bad thing you've ever done. He died for every rebellious moment, every evil thought, every wicked word, every action that you don't even want to reflect upon. He died. He knew you would do those things. And his one reason was so that you could be back into relationship with God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ. You're here today, say, Pastor, I've walked away from God, or I want to give God my life for the first time. If that's you, no one's looking around, just wave your hand at me, just very quickly. Just you and me, just looking. Just you and me. Just wave your hand at me, say, Pastor, this is my day. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you really do want to make that commitment. I invite you in just a few moments to come up to one of our prayer team members, and they will walk with you and talk with you and pray through the next steps with you. For those of you who've come here today and maybe have a physical need or some need that just seems overwhelming, we have a team of people who are here. They're going to pray for you. They're not going to do anything weird or embarrassing, but they're here to pray for you. And before you leave, I'd encourage you just to step out of your pew, maybe just to come up to one of them, and they'll pray for you this morning. So if you want to just do that right now, just before I conclude the service in prayer, you just have a need, and you just need some prayer this morning. Would you just step out of your seat and just come to the front? Friends, in just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. As you go into 2018, let it be a year where you give everything to Jesus, holding nothing back. I promise you this. If you will give him what he deserves, you will experience a year like you've never experienced. And so, Jesus, today, we thank you. We thank you for the visitation of the Magi. We thank you that they showed us what to give. That we should give something that recognizes your superiority, something that reflects your worth, and something that represents our sacrifice. I pray this year that God, as we go into 2018, that it would be a year where we're not just asking you to give to us, but we're saying, God, we give to you what you deserve. We give you our lives, living sacrifices every day, handing you our words, handing you our finances, handing you our thoughts, handing you our gifts, handing you our time, handing you our energies. God, we give you everything this year because we know you deserve it. And so as we walk out of this place in just a second, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Your hand would be upon them, that you would be with those who have incredible needs, and they would know your faithfulness. God, the days of rebuilding will continue. The days of growth will continue. The hand of the Lord will prevail. Your plans will never fail. And I pray we would walk out of this place with great hope. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.